right. Well, we look forward to the month of August here. I'm going to finish up our series. Probably I'll do a little bit more next Tuesday. This is such an important subject on knowing how to pray for people that you're burdened for. But I may also start a little mini series on the attributes of God and do that as an interim, because that's always important, thinking right about God. And then we'll move into a new book for the fall season. So anyway, that's the plan for Face to Face, and we're glad that you are here. So we'll let him get making a quiet here. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, would you bless our time together today. Lord, thank you for truth and for the privilege we have of focusing on that which truly will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. So guide and direct now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started our look at the aspect of prayer, which is really at the heart of this subject, and that is on spiritual warfare. Remember, God has promised to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But Satan is constantly, as the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, endeavoring to blind people and to bring darkness. And my, has he not been good at that? With religion, philosophy, sin, you name it, Satan is constantly trying to keep people away from the truth. The whole thesis of this book is that through prayer, the different areas of distraction can be removed, God can work in the heart, and above all, Satan's blindness and darkness can be pushed away. And that when a person faces the goodness of God, it will lead him to repentance. In other words, a person can be totally just not interested, but when we really intercede and pray, that lack of interest comes from what Satan has done in their lives. And when that gets removed, do you think God can bring interest? Oh, yes. In fact, as frustrated as we are about all that's been happening the last few months, that's part of God's plan, probably answer to prayer to a lot of people to get some people thinking, you know, to get them off square one so that they will realize the temporal nature of everything. So let me quickly review last week and then want to go into some important aspects of this week. We looked at some of the key weapons. We need to know our weapons, and the most powerful weapon is overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. When you really ask God to overcome Satan, the victory of Christ on the cross is all powerful because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And because he shed his blood for you, and when you trust him, you are identified with him. And when I pray each day in spiritual warfare, you know, I remind the Lord and Satan that I am in Christ and he is in me, and Christ is in the victory place at the throne, far above all demonic powers. And so we can claim the blood of Christ. That's wonderful. And we got to realize that people are held by Satan's control by default because we do have the power and authority. We'll talk about that later. Then right along with that is the powerful weapon of the name of Jesus. Not just saying his name, but it is his authority, and I've already alluded to that. And then thirdly, the word of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so the more you know the word of God, and in your prayers you use the promises of God, God always keeps his word. And it's very important. And then praise is so important. That shows that you have faith. I hope you have a section in which you claim the victory on those issues that you're praying for. And love the story of Jehoshaphat. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent a set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the Edomites. And then fasting. Fasting is important because what we're doing is concentrating on these things. Fasting gets you out of being cluttered by just the things of this life and really get into a spiritual mindset. And I find when I come out of an extended fasting time, as I mentioned last week, I wonder why haven't I done that more every time because you really get cleared up, but it's no fun. And but the fact is, what you're praying about, you're saying to the Lord, is more important than anything else. By the way, fasting does not earn brownie points. Fasting does not mean you're forcing God's hand. Fasting is simply on your part to put the Lord first and to make this prayer of intercession front and center in your life, and you're asking God to spiritually awaken you during that time. So be very careful how you think about it. And then the matter of love, where the Spirit of God changes our hearts and we really do want to see God's will done in the other and folks' lives because we do love them and have the heart of Christ. Okay, I won't re-preach all of that because so much in those different points. But now we want to look at the matter of the strongholds. If you have the book with the cover on it, you will see the tower, the fortress tower. In other words, Satan has means by which he has strongholds in the lives of people. And it's wonderful that we know that the Lord will pull down strongholds, casting out down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so that's important for us to understand that. And I like the emphasis that he gives, and this is important. We look at all the things that hold people back, but in almost every case, there is one major stronghold that needs to be broken down, that's holding a person back from getting saved or walking with God. And God will begin to give you wisdom. You may never talk to that person about it. That's not the point. You're praying against it. And so he gives some of the key strongholds. Obviously, number one, two, and three would be unbelief. That's the biggest issue that all of us face. It's the major problem in every person's life. Everything that right now you're lacking in your Christian life is because you have failed to believe God for that. In other words, you're going with your own thinking, you're going your own way, and so therefore you're not experiencing God's grace in your life. And so unbelief is a terrible thing. There in Hebrews chapter 3, they entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't get into the land of victory because they would not believe God. Those 10 spies caused the nation of Israel not to believe God, and they held back, and they didn't get to see the victory. They missed that opportunity. And of course, the sin that sends people to hell is unbelief. Now, of course, all sin is why we're condemned. But the sin that causes a person not to accept the Lord is their unwillingness to simply take the Word of God at face value and put their faith, their dependence upon the Lord. So first and foremost, we have to pray against unbelief. And there are many things that cause unbelief to occur. Do you realize how much teaching that young people get that stirs up unbelief? When we were going through the family extravaganza, you had the clashing worldviews and you had the matter of creationism versus evolution. And you had the whole idea of a start to the world without a God and with a God. Well, the vast majority of Americans now for several generations have been taught no God in our origin. Well, do you think that lays a foundation for unbelief about God being able to save you, to meet your needs? Absolutely, because you've got doubts about that. It's interesting, though, when you start witnessing to a person, especially when you've prayed about it, they'll start off with, well, I don't believe that. But then as you just say, well, would you at least let me give you the gospel? All of a sudden, they go from declared unbelief to wanting to trust the Lord. I've had on a number of occasions people start off with, I don't believe the Bible, or I don't believe in God. Then I'll say, but are you a reasonable person? Yes. Do you think you at least ought to know what it means? Well, okay, may I at least share with you what it means to trust Christ as your Savior? So you finish the gospel time, the Lord is convicted, you ask the person if they'd like to pray and ask God to save them, and they say, yes. You know, we never did get to proving there's a God, you know, never did get into a big theological discussion on why the Bible is true. And you know what happens after they get saved? They believe in God, and they believe in the Bible. I've given this illustration, but my dad grew up in a Jewish area, and he knew through the years in Miami, Florida, one of the top professors there at the Miami University, I think it was, University of Miami, and he was a scientist and teacher, professor, and he was a top evolutionist. I mean, he was a radical. Many, many Jews are, by the way. That's what's so sad. They're in unbelief. And so, anyway, long story short, Dr. Gardenhouse led him to Christ, who had been through the Holocaust and had a great testimony, led him to Christ. My dad met him later and said, well, how are you doing about this matter of evolution? And this is, I think, I don't have all my facts straight, but I think it was about a week later or something, and he said, you know, I haven't thought about that yet. And then he said, in Hebrew, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's just his eyes welled up, you know. Yeah, no convincing had to be done. Salvation did it. So we do need to understand that we all naturally have unbelief in us because of our sinful nature. But declaration of the Word of God does make a great deal of difference, and that's why we need to pray that people can have the Word of God given to them. Another one is lust. We live in a very sensual day. As you look at Romans chapter 1, you see the decline of man from believing in God to start not being thankful, getting into worshiping idols and so forth. And in the middle of that, they gave themselves over to perverse lust. And that's all part of the declension or the decline away from a belief in God. Because it's an overpowering, it's allowing our what God created for good to be an overpowering evil in the life. And many people, they have a conscience and they just don't want to face the truth of the gospel because that reveals their sin and the problems that have come because of it. And a lot of people just avoid the gospel because the gospel is going to confront them on what their life has been. And so you got to pray that stronghold down. If you know someone that you're praying for has been involved in some things like that, it could well be that there's embarrassment, there's conviction, and they're unwilling to really face things. And you got to pray, Lord, overcome that and give them a desire for the gospel over those realities. One that's really big, the third one that he mentions here, is the matter of bitterness. Now, we know in the Christian life that bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And that means that Christians lose God's power, they lose the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the illumination, and as a result, they are just not able to function. Well, you have many, many people are bound up in strongholds of bitterness, and they're so fixed on that, they can't hear the gospel, they can't believe that God loves them, they can't believe that God can be trusted. A lot of it is abuse in the background. It's mentioned here, and I find that to be true. Back, oh, it's 15 years or 20 years ago, I remember the statistic of the fact that 60% of ladies had been abused as a child. That's, I'm sure, much higher than that now. I haven't seen a figure, because those are hard figures to come by. But the fact is there's bitterness about how families have treated people. There's bitterness in broken marriages. There's bitterness. But I'm telling you what, there's rage in our country right now. There's bitterness everywhere. And remember, the essence of bitterness is blame. My life has been hurt. My life is ruined. I'm not what I want to be. My life isn't happy because of... And remember, all bitterness always finds itself eventually to God, why did you let it happen? Well, if God let that happen to me, how can I trust him for my salvation? It's a terrible thing, and bitterness just binds you. And so, at the core of many of these major sin troubles, we have all of this moral perversity of our day. You will almost always find hurts and problems in people's past, almost always. And we have been finding that when a person, you have a decent opportunity to talk to a person that is declaring, I'm a whatever, the way to witness to them is, well, have you had some things in your life that have been hard? In other words, try to get them to open up about hurts and strongholds in their past. And you'd be amazed, the minute that starts happening, their life opens up and you can realize they've gotten into what they got into because they've been coping with some pretty major things in their life. And if they can see that Jesus is the answer, it's a wonderful thing. And there's been many, many victories in that realm. And so bitterness, so in other words, when you're praying, obviously unbelief is obviously a stronghold. And in many cases, lust and desire for life, materialism and all is a big stronghold. But bitterness is a one. Think about some of you that have unsaved parents. Could it not be that bitterness is what has held them back from getting saved? Or you have brothers and sisters. And it's not like they reject you out of hand. They're just bitter with life, and they can't listen. And it's really a sad thing. And of course, another thing that goes along with that, as he mentions here, is that to deal with bitterness, addictions come in. And those addictions then make it very difficult for a person to listen. A person feels hopeless, or they're trying to cover. It's hard for them to be as open and honest as they need to be. And so, but we got to understand that. So when you are praying against Satan, we need to be very clear Lord, would you overcome what Satan's doing in causing unbelief in this person? Or in causing them to be bound with lust or addictions or bitterness? And so that is very, very important. But as he stresses here, you could talk about a number of other things, that normally there is one key stronghold in a person's life. Now, we all have many sins, but it usually is some one thing that's holding a person back. It could be they really got disillusioned by somebody that claimed to be a Christian and use that as an excuse. But it usually goes deeper than that. Usually there's some other hurt, problem, something that needs to be unearthed so that God can work. And so normally it's the battle is not fought over a multitude of sins, but only over one. All right, just keeping that in mind, that just helps you to start thinking specifically, Lord, give me wisdom, help me to know how to pray. We talked about some of the things to pray for a couple of weeks ago, but here in spiritual warfare, Satan gets a hold of people. Now, we're not talking here necessarily about demonic possession. It doesn't take much for Satan to influence and blind people. Okay, and so you just are praying Satan's influence away from a person's life in these areas. I mean, sometimes you can have a more critical issue. Now, in our whole matter of spiritual warfare, and this is so important, we need to exercise our authority in Christ. And we do have great authority. What did the Lord say in Matthew in chapter 28? All power, all authority is given unto me. And of course in Matthew 16, you have that great authority given to the church. He says, just as the policeman on the street corner can direct the flow of traffic, you used to be able to say that, but not so necessarily. the flow of traffic because of his authority, so can a believer pray for the souls of men bound and blinded by Satan and cause them to be delivered. The powers of darkness find their strength is broken through the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we exercise our authority in Him, not in ourselves, they can no longer withstand us. God has called us to be an instrument through which He can exercise His authority. Now, I'm going to say this at the end. We're not talking formulas here. We're talking about a woman that's walking with God. Somebody that is living at the throne with a genuine prayer life. And you are in full unity with the Lord. Believe me, you don't toy with spiritual warfare thinking you've got some kind of formula and you can just make things happen. We have no, absolutely no power in our humanity. We are created lower than the angels. But when we are right with God and the Holy Spirit's in control, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So we go from the bottom to the top. You know, Christians, it's amazing. We wonder, why is my life so powerless and so forth? Well, it's because we make the terrible choice of depending on ourselves and not getting right in a certain area, and we put ourselves in the bottom. You remember in Daniel chapter 10, we get that little insight into Daniel's prayer, and finally Gabriel shows up and explains to him that God heard your prayer 3 weeks ago, but I was held up by the prince of Persia. And that was the powerful demonic power that was controlling the Medo-Persian Empire. And so probably the satanic power right under Satan himself. And Gabriel, though he's a powerful angel, we don't know how all that works, he was held back. And then he said, Michael, the archangel came and delivered me, and I came and I am giving you this message from God. Now that's really interesting. So what do we find here? You've got God, you've got the most powerful angel ever created was Lucifer, Satan. Then you have Michael, the archangel. Remember, Michael, the archangel, couldn't argue with Lucifer over the body of Moses because Lucifer was created greater than he was. So you got Michael, and then you have the prince of the Persia, who was less power than Michael, and then you have Gabriel, who's less power than the prince of Persia. By the way, we're to pray for those in authority. I would not doubt every time a president enters, not every time, but throughout a presidency, when a president enters the Oval Office or anywhere, they've actually met Lucifer, Satan himself, or the prince of Persia, the one that was controlling the Persian Empire at that time. Have you ever noticed a president goes into office having nice dark hair and they come out with gray hair? And it isn't that they are of the age that they should have grayed that fast. Now, certainly the pressure is great, but I think it's awful. And have you ever been disappointed with presidents that you thought were going to do some great things? And what happened? Ever noticed we had a couple of conservative presidents, and what happened in their second term? Hugely disappointing. Well, there's more than just the politics, folks. There's a very real spiritual battle. That's why you need to pray. You need to pray for our president. Do you think he's getting whacked because he's in confederation with outspoken born-again believers? You know, we don't know about his own spiritual condition. There's been things that have been said, but just his identification with at least some good causes, you know he's getting it. Well, we know he's getting it. He's getting it from every side. And so it doesn't matter whether we like the man in office or not. The fact is we should pray for him. But I bring that up, folks, to say that, all right, here you have this whole lineup, and then we're at the bottom. We're created lower than all the angels. So, you know, I don't think it's really smart to live in the flesh. Everybody with me? And it's not like, oops, I didn't walk with God today. Ooh, you just put yourself in real danger. And do you realize when you're spirit-filled, you go from the bottom, whew, all the way to the top at the throne? It's not a small little bumping up, because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do about God in us. And so when you pray in the power of the Spirit, you have power and authority over Lucifer, over the prince of Persia, over every demonic power, because Jesus has all authority. And so as believers, we need to exercise our authority in Christ. Jesus paid for everyone. And his statement here, people, we really struggle with unbelief, but I appreciate his statement. He says, there is absolutely no reason for even one single soul to die and go to hell because Christ has already paid the redemption price. And the only reason why anyone will go to hell is that we have not taken our place of authority and bound the strong man, insisting on their salvation. The devil will not release them until we make him. It's quite a statement, isn't it? But there's a lot of truth to that. And if we really believed it, ladies, we'd be praying a whole lot more than we do. We'd get earnest about it. The greatest sin of the American church is the lack of prayer. And you know how over these last number of years I have been deeply stirred about it. And praise the Lord for the partial victory we've had, but we need even greater victory. There is nothing that God will not do if we will pray. He will do all that he has promised to do. We got to believe that. And so I'm getting to preaching here, but this is really important. And I want us to get that. I love the illustration here of General Jonathan Wainwright. He was with the Allied prisoners incarcerated on the island of Formosa, Taiwan. And the war was over, but the Japanese commandant, even though he knew it, didn't tell the prisoners and he did not release them. But shortly, an Allied plane landed on the island with the news of victory. Then General Wainwright announced to the Japanese commandant, "My commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I'm in charge now." And that's exactly right. He had the authority to be in charge. Now, ladies, your commander-in-chief defeated the demonic commander-in-chief, and you are in Christ. And though you have no power and you have no inherent authority because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you can be in charge now in this matter of intercessory prayer. Whoa, that's really exciting. And never think you got a spiritual edge because of you. It's always because of Jesus and your position in him. But we need to get a hold of that and realize what can happen. So that means then, that as we exercise our authority, we can resist the devil. We can stand against him. We can withstand him. Now, here is a vital element to all of this. And that is that one prayer time makes a lot of difference in God works. But do you think Satan lets go easily? He can retreat and then try to come back if we just get lazy. And the whole point of resisting the devil is resist, resist, resist. In other words, and this is so important, the reason you keep praying is not that it takes 20 prayers to get God to answer. The reason you keep praying is that God keeps answering all 20 times, but there's a battle going on. You've got to realize the first time you prayed, did God hear you? If you were looking to him, absolutely. Did God work? Yes, he did. If you prayed according to the word of God. But do you think in some people that there's an entrenched stronghold that's going to be a battle to get rid of that stronghold? And so you've got to realize that God will keep convicting, 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 convicting. And when you exercise your position of authority in Christ, Satan gets pushed back, and God begins to be able to draw people by his goodness, to show them the truth, to bring people across their pathway. You hold on to that because you're in battle. Battles are not won, wars are not won with one battle normally. They are won with a number of battles. And so that's very important that you realize the idea of resisting, withstanding, is an ongoing situation. And so you've got to not get discouraged when you don't see immediately what you want to see. And now remember, You say, well, you know, does God make somebody get saved? No, but he can make them willing to be saved. And I think I may have mentioned this in here, but I love the Hornet song. This talks about a hornet can't make you leave a room, but he can certainly make you willing to go. Okay. And so the more you pray, the more hornets show up. The more things begin to pop into people's minds, and God draws them by his love. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The more you pray, the more God is working. Folks, this is what you got to see. This is what intercession is all about. This is the essence of it. I love his story here. Charles Blanchard was the president of Wheaton College when my mother was there. So he was a man that wrote a tremendous book on prayer that was greatly helpful to me. And he gives the testimony of a man who had lived a terrible life, and his wife had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She believed this. And he weighed less than 100 pounds. Well, it seemed like he died. But his wife said, he can't be dead. I have claimed his soul. Well, he said, I've prayed 27 years, and God promised me that he would be saved. She said, I know that. Well, doctors, I don't know anything about that, but he's dead. So they pulled the curtain around him. And then they brought in other doctors, and they all, seven of them, said he's dead. Well, she just insisted on praying for him, so she knelt for a couple hours, kept praying, because she believed that God was going to save him. And then she asked the nurse to please bring a pillow. She continued on. 13 hours, they just let her pray there. And she, you know, people trying to get her to leave and everything. She said, no, he has to be saved. God will have to, if he even has to bring him back from the dead, whatever, but he cannot die until he's saved. And at the end of the 13 hours, the man said, I opened my eyes. And she said, what do you wish, my dear? And he said, I wish to go home. And she said, you shall go home. But when she proposed that, the doctors raised their hands in horror. They said, why, it will kill him. It will be suicide. She said, you've had your turn. You said he is dead already. I'm going to take him home. And he's 246 pounds now, and knows the Lord. You know, it is just I remember that happened to my dad. And these are extreme type illustrations. But I remember a man that my dad and the wife had been praying for was right at the edge of death, no hope whatsoever. And dad got so burdened for him and said, we've prayed and claimed him. And he said, I rarely did this, but God just stirred me to pray for his healing right then. I mean, he was going to die in the next few minutes, and he was all wired up. And so my dad prayed over him, and all of a sudden he sort of came to life, and he said, I want to go home. I feel good. What's wrong? You know, and the doctors were all concerned, but he insisted. They took off all the everything, and he went home and was fine and came to know the Lord as the Savior. He became a glorious witness. So, you know, those are extreme, but isn't that our God? He's not willing that any should perish. And I appreciate his courage to put in a testimony like this. Now, there's only two reasons why the prayer for salvation remains unanswered. There is either sin or unbelief in the one praying, or else Satan is hindering the answer. So those are the two things we have to really understand. So we need to continually walk with God. That is what I referred to earlier. We've got to be in union with the Lord, because we have no authority, no power in and of ourselves. But the second thing is, all right, if all these strongholds are still holding them back, and the one stronghold is there, and yet you've been praying, so who's the person hindering? Well, it's Satan, isn't it? So you are in a spiritual battle. So keep your heart right and continue to pray against the evil one and ask God to know what you're praying for, and you will find that God will work. Now, folks, what we're trying to inculcate into your heart is faith that God will work. How many of you have someone that's not saved that you've been praying for a long time? Yeah, I see your hands, all right. Have you had a tendency to give up? Lose faith? Sure. Well, I want to encourage you, get back on praying ground, because the only thing between them and hell probably is you. It's a pretty sobering thought. And though you don't see things at times, you need to get on biblical grounds. In fact, I would encourage you to take this little booklet. It's a simple booklet, but it wouldn't hurt to read this once a month and get your thinking back. So we'll take a little more time, I think, to wrap this up and then look at the attributes of God here. But I just want to leave you with the fact that it is a battle. Satan's nasty. He's a murderer, but he's defeated. Jesus crushed his head at the cross. He is a wounded serpent that is just writhing in anger, and he's doing all he can to undermine the will of God. But Jesus is the victor. He's the second Adam. He's at the right hand of the Father, and we are in him. We've got power in prayer. So let's don't live down here. Let's live up here, and let's let God really use us in prayer. All right. All right, let you discuss this. This is important. Folks, we have got to get back on the ground of faith and praying for people. And this, by the way, everything I've said would go toward a person who is saved but away from God. You can use the same principles, same issues. And in fact, you will find more quickly God delivering a Christian if you really get down to it. In fact, it'll be one of the great thrills of your life just to see miracles happen. That's one of the great joys there is in it. But you need to be able to have your top 5, your top 10, your top 30 people start getting saved. And you say, well, this is quite the praying. It'll take some time. Ah, there's the rub. Are we willing to do it?